in the cross be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Thank you very much, Deborah. Beautiful. Take your Bible, please, and open it to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning study entitled The Christian and His Material Possessions. We begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things, he's talking to Timothy, teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to his son in the ministry, Timothy, Paul sends this letter to instruct him how to instruct the Christians in the church in Ephesus how to live lives that please the Lord. Now in chapter 6, Paul gives Timothy specific instructions regarding what he is to teach them about, number 1, how they view their life, number 2, how they view their job, and number 3, how they view their possessions. And the reason that this is important to us some 2,000 years later is this. People are no different today than they were in Paul's day. They're no different. We have the same problems. We have the same temptations. We have the same failures and foibles. The temptation, for example, to become selfish is no different today than it was then. The temptation to become self-centered or greedy or proud, they're all no different than they were 2,000 years ago. And those temptations are just as bad now as they were then, and therefore we can use this material to help us today, just like when it was written. Why? Because the Bible is a timeless, ageless book. The Bible gives us principles for living that are timeless. They work in any culture, in any time period, in any nation, anywhere in the world, because they are from God himself, the Creator. So Paul, who is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes these verses to help these young Christians and that young pastor to understand what they're supposed to do in regard to these things. And that's the reason he writes in verse 21 of chapter 5, I charge thee, talking to Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another. Don't make your decision beforehand. Just preach the word, doing nothing by partiality. Now, humanly speaking, there is no way for me to properly emphasize to all of us this morning how important what chapter 6 teaches is to our daily lives, even in 2023. So I'm just going to ask everybody to stay tuned in. You know, don't let your eyes start glazing over and, you know, you start going to sleep on me. Stay tuned in, and we'll just see what the Lord says to us this morning. You know, if you want to know what the theme of chapter 6 is all about, it boils down to one statement. God wants us to gain a proper perspective with regard to material things. God wants his children to have a proper perspective as it relates to material things. In other words, another way to say that would be this: God wants us to learn to see things from his viewpoint, particularly in this chapter as it relates to physical things, material possessions. Every believer ought to have as his or her highest desire is to become more like Jesus every day. More like him today than I was yesterday, tomorrow than I am today, this week than last week, next month than last month, etc. In other words, we are to be progressing in our Christian life. Now, none of us are going to get there. Beware of those who say they have, because they will drive you crazy. But all of us are on the road of progress, hopefully, to becoming more like Jesus. And none of us have got there yet. And the only ones that have become exactly like him are in heaven with him now. So you don't arrive until you arrive, okay? So keep that in mind when you run into that person that thinks they've already done so. Now, one of the most important areas of our lives that we really need to zero in on in this country especially is to, and in order to keep from stumbling in that progression, is how we view our material possessions. And while there are very few folks out there, and I know a few, that are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good, that's not a problem with most of us. Most people, even professing Christians, are the opposite. We are so earthly minded, we're not much heavenly good. So if you're one of those that's so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, you're a rarity. The rest of us are struggling through all of this. Amen? All you strugglers, good. Again, good company. Now, let me say that a little different way. Our problem as believers in this world in which we live, typically, is not that we're too focused on God and the things of God. Our problem is most of us are not focused on that which is permanent. We're focused more on that which is temporary. And that's really dangerous. And by the way, just let me, since we're talking about our nation and all that this week, if God hasn't already started, one day he's going to judge our nation. Folks, it is not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Our nation has sinned against God and continues to do so with regard to the use of material possessions. And the Bible says you will reap what you sow, more than you sow, and later than you sow. And our nation, which has been so singularly blessed in 10,000 different ways, has by and large ignored the source of all our blessings, particularly in the material realm. Our nation, instead of honoring God for what he has done for us, have prostituted all of that he's given us for our pleasure. And if America doesn't truly repent, it won't get better, it's going to get worse. Why? Because Psalm 9, verse 7 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." I submit to you that our nation has forgotten God. I left the church last night about 8:30, 8:45. Went to Quick Trip to get something to drink and a snack, and actually supper. I missed supper, so I had to get something. And you know, they were having this drone show up here, back here at Kelly Lane Park. And of course, people were parked all everywhere. And, I looked at the photographs that people took of the drones in the sky. What they're doing is they're trying to get away from fireworks because, you know, fireworks are carbon-based and we can't have that. Although everything that they're doing with drones are battery-operated, so go figure. But anyway, you got to get your batteries from somewhere, and the batteries are coming out of the ground, and you got to charge them, and you got to charge them with electricity generated by fossil fuels. So, you know. Anyway, but don't we feel good about it? It's kind of like these people that drive these electric cars. You know what comes out of the tailpipe of an electric car? Smug. Not smog, smug. I'm driving an electric car. Well, anyway, just threw that in. Now, they got all, not one of the pictures that I saw had anything to do with God. There wasn't even a, I didn't even, now there might have been one, and the pictures I saw were people taking pictures. Maybe they didn't take one. But the drones, you know, had a picture of a car with a flag on it and a truck maybe with a flag on it and maybe some other things like that, and, you know, a fire. But I saw nothing having to do, they didn't even see a thing of the Statue of Liberty. Why? Well, all I had to do was just look around at the people and the way they were dressed, which was absolutely ghastly. And our nation has forgot. We are not in a post-Christian culture. We are in an anti-Christian culture. And normal Bible Christianity is a rarity in the world in which we live today. The nation that I live in is not recognizable to me from the one I grew up in. It is completely different. The Bible says that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. And we can put up our flags and put up our banners and sing God Bless America all we want. But if our nation doesn't repent of its self-centeredness and its Christ-rejected attitude, rejecting attitude, our nation is in deep trouble. We're doomed. What I'm saying is simply, folks, is materialism is destroying our country. And the scary part of it is we don't even know it. The average American has no idea what's happening to this country. We are reaping what we have sown, and we need to repent or God is going to take it all away from us. And by the way, you say, I don't think that'll happen. Well, it happened in 1929. Our nation had a decade of incredible prosperity, right? I mean, the 1920s were just booming, and we forgot God, and God just took it all away. Now, we know now that during the next 10 years, ramping up to World War II, that God allowed that for a reason, and that was the reason. The reason was to get us back in tune with Him so we could pray for our boys going overseas. So we, folks, if we didn't have praying people back home who had spent 10 years on their face before God, we wouldn't have won World War II. Logistically, we should have lost. We came into it late, right? We weren't prepared. And our nation wasn't ready to fight a war on two big giant fronts in the Pacific and in Europe. But thanks to the prayers of God's people back home, we were victorious. Now, chapter 6, thank the Lord, is given by the Lord God through Paul to teach us how to avoid that problem. The theme of chapter 6, if you're taking notes, is contentment. One word, contentment. In chapter 6, Paul is going to emphasize contentment as over and against the restlessness and covetous spirit that permeates our nation today. Now, as God's children, He wants us to be content with what He's given us. Instead of grasping for everything we can, clawing our way to the proverbial top, being dissatisfied with where we live and what we have, and making the goal of getting more the focal point of our lives. And folks, that is the focal point of the average American this morning. Getting all they can, canning all they get, and sitting on the lid. The way to a better nation, and a better world for that matter, is to obey God in everything. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we are told to be content with what God has given us. We are told to commit ourselves to the Lord. And we're told to let the Lord work through us. Listen, this is the key to reach the lost around us. And if believers would just do those three things in the churches in America, be content with what God has given us. Commit ourselves to God. And let Christ work through us to reach the lost around us. Folks, the life-changing results in our cities and our states, our nation and world would be unbelievable. Notice again what he says in verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. A couple of three words there we want to think about. First is the word servant. For us, now that's referring to a slave mostly, but for us we would say employees. For our application, we would say employees. And the word yoke, he's talking about being under the authority of an employer, and a master are the employer. So let's read it that way. Let as many employees, as are under the authority, count their own employers worthy of all honor. Why? That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. You know, if you're complaining about your boss, complaining about your job, complaining about your work and what duties you have, listen, when you do that, you're not complaining about your boss, about your job, about your work, about your duties at work. You know what the Bible says you're doing? It says you're blaspheming God. Why? Because God gave you that job. And I could preach this in the 1930s and people would understand this more readily than in America today, because back then a lot of people didn't have jobs, and when they got one, they praised the Lord for it. I remember hearing a friend of mine years ago say, if I have to dig ditches to feed my family, I will not complain about digging ditches to feed my family, because God gave me a job to provide for my family. We live in an entitlement society. Do you know what that means? Everybody thinks that somebody else owes them something. They think the government owes them a living. They think that we owe them. And by the way, when people steal from you, you know why they do it? Because they think what you have belongs to them, that they have a right to take it from you. I got a telephone call this week from a fellow in Virginia. And he's seeking asylum, religious asylum, that's it, from South Africa. He is a Caucasian. And I said, he didn't sound like he's from Virginia. So I said, he talked like this, he says all the time. And I said, well, what part of Virginia are you from? I'm not from Virginia, I'm from South Africa. And I said, what brought you to America? He said, well, let me tell you, I had a farm. And my family, we farmed this farm for decades, generations. And he said, now, because of what's going on in South Africa, he said, you don't hear it on the American news. He said, they come in and they kill you. If you're a white man, they will kill you for your property. They will take a drill and put it into your eye and kill you with it. They'll take a towel and put it on your head and pour hot boiling water on you and scald you to death. They will murder and rape and pillage your family. And so we left there and we came into America legally. And he said, we're seeking religious asylum for persecution. Hey, folks, listen, that's not happening in this country yet. But those people over there think that what that man had, they could take it. And if they have to kill him to do it, it's okay. Praise the Lord that we live in a country right now that's not legal. But it's allowed over there and it's legal for them to do it. They don't do anything about it. The Spirit-filled Christian is to be content. In contrast with the lost who are not content. We're to be content and happy and satisfied with everything that God has given us, and that includes our jobs. Are you aware that the majority of Americans this morning are not satisfied with their jobs? Less than half, in a recent survey I read online, said they're satisfied with their job. Isn't that sad? I mean, you ought to like what you do. I mean, it's not just to have a job. Try to do something that interests you so you won't be, you'll hoe a long, hard row if you're not doing something that interests you. But try to find something that you like. We should be grateful that we have a job. Notice verse 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit of salvation. These things teach and exhort. In other words, if you've got a boss who's a Christian, don't fellowship with him on his time. In other words, don't let him pay you to fellowship about Jesus. Work. Give a full day's work for a full day's pay. Don't take advantage of him because he's a Christian. Notice verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. You know, today so many professing Christians are hung up on pet issues, pet questions. I mean, even pastors can get caught up in this. Many will go off on a tangent. Some will go off on a tangent of prophecy, Bible prophecy. Other preachers will go off into premillennialism or amillennialism or postmillennialism or just focus on the second coming. Some are, this is a biggie today, hung up on Calvinism and predestination. Others are big on demonology. Politics is one of the big ones that pastors are caught up in these days. And they live and move and have their being in these questions and issues. I have friends that live in Arkansas, and on Wednesday night, sometimes on Sunday night, but as I understand it, on Wednesday night especially, this guy that they're pastoring, they love him to death, he brings out these video machines, and he plays, you know, they'll have a quick, you know, prayer meeting, whatever, and then he'll play an hour or 2 hours of political videos. Now, it's one thing to say, hey, folks, y'all need to watch this on your own time, but we need to keep our people in the Word of God. Why? Well, I'm going to say something. I'm speaking to the wrong people, but in the most churches, the average church member doesn't crack his Bible except when he's in church. That's just the way it is. They don't study it. They don't read it. They don't pray it. And so the only Bible study that they get is when they're sitting in the pew. And if a pastor's smart, he will understand that and not expect them to do their homework outside the church, because most of them don't. And so it's better to say, to me, I think, to say, okay, you all need to be aware of what the devil is doing in the political realm. And we do, right? But don't focus on that in the pulpit. Don't focus on that in the church service. Keep the people in the Word of God, because God knows we need it. So these guys, and church members do it too, get all hung up on things that are not the main thing. And so they take their focus off the main thing, and they focus on these tangential issues. And Paul says, don't do that. Why? Listen, it's far more important for you and I to live for God than it is to focus on a minor issue. Now, notice what happens when a person does this. Verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing. Have you ever met this guy who thinks he knows everything, but in reality knows nothing? Everybody's worked with a guy like that. Everybody is, and if you haven't, you're blessed, because those people will drive you crazy. They know everything. They know everything. Now, there are, and by the way, they do exist. I mean, they're not just, you know, some mythical thing. There are people out there who think they know something about, or everything about something, and if you don't believe it, just hang around long enough and they'll explain it to you. They know it all. Verse 4 says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men, and corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. You know, people like that cause real problems in churches. Oh man, if a pastor in a church doesn't watch it, these types of folks will come in, and they'll start making an issue out of things that are not issues. And pretty soon, before you know it, they've developed a following. And they begin to cause strife and division in the church. And it's not long before they succeed in getting the church to take its focus off the main thing, which is to keep people out of hell and get them ready for heaven. That's the purpose of the church, right? To keep people out of hell, get them saved, and get them ready for heaven. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 28. He says, you're to make disciples, win them to faith in Christ, baptize them, and then teach them all the things that Jesus told us. That's our purpose, folks. And a lot of churches, now you're looking at a lot of church marquees, you might think that that's not their purpose, but that's what they're supposed to be doing. And so instead of keeping the church focused on that, they cause us to take our eyes off of that and focus on these side issues. And guess what happens next? The bickering begins. Y'all ever been in one of those? I hope not. And it doesn't take long till the whole church is just entangled, embroiled, it's just a real mess. And that's right where the devil wants every church in this country, where they are not focusing on the purpose of the church. Paul, knowing this, Paul says, Timothy, there are people who are going to try to come into the church there in Ephesus and that have as their focus something other than living for Christ. So don't you let them in. And if they're already there, get them out of there before they ruin the church. And that's why what he says is verse 5, from such withdraw thyself. You know, just as our earthly bodies must renew themselves overnight, you know, like with sleep, and remain so we can remain healthy, and we have to take in the proper nutrients and all of those things and fluids and all the things we got to do to keep our bodies healthy and our minds healthy. And then, by the way, the reason for that is so we can accomplish what God put us here to do. A church has to be diligent in prayer and the word so we can be in tune with the Holy Spirit if we're going to remain focused on our purpose and not become infiltrated and distracted by those who have gone off on tangents. Y'all know what blinders are on a horse? Y'all know what? Some of you kids may or may not know. Some of you, these are leather flaps that they make, and they sew them together in a head mounting assembly. So they put these blinders on the horse to keep the horse focused on what he's supposed to be doing. Why? Because a horse has a tendency, got the big old eyeballs, to sit there and look around. And look around. Have you ever driven behind somebody that drives that way? They're driving along and they look over here. And they're looking over there and they look over there. You know, they need blinders too. To keep, you know, now my mother-in-law doesn't have that problem. She drives at the hood ornament. At the hood, there's nothing in the world on the road but that car at the hood ornament. There could be a 10-ton truck right in front of her. She doesn't see it. She sees the hood ornament. Now, in the Christian life, that's okay. As long as the hood ornament's Jesus. But most of us have a tendency to wander off in these other directions. And we need to have spiritual blinders on to keep us focused. Those who Paul says are doting, I like that word, doting about questions and strifes of words. But man, they argue with you over the terminology and the phraseology and the nomenclature that you're using. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Incidentally, did you know that these prosperity equal godliness crowd didn't start with the modern American evangelists in the last century? Paul says that those kind of folks out there are already there, and they're proud. They don't know anything, but they're proud, and they have corrupt minds, and he says they are destitute of the truth. Look at it again. Supposing, verse 5, that gain is godliness. Even in Paul's day, there were those pseudo-spiritual elites who equated wealth and with spirituality, material possessions with spirituality and God's blessings. And guess what? There are plenty of them still around this morning. I mean, they preach what is called the prosperity gospel or the prosperity doctrine. They say, hey, I'm a child of the king, therefore I should live like one. So they dress to impress, and they drive fancy automobiles and live in fine homes, and they say, sow your seed faith gift, and God will be obligated to bless you. Have you all ever heard of this? It's out there, folks. And it's not uncommon, especially when you live in the charismatic center of the universe, which is around here. It is everywhere. They say, possess your possessions. It doesn't say, possess your spiritual possessions. They're talking about physical possessions. They say, name the desire of your heart and God is required to give it to you. And proof, they say, that God has his hand upon you is seen by how he has blessed you materially. Now listen to me, brothers and sisters, or as the Southern preacher said, brethren and sistern. Proof that you're a child of God is that you are grateful and satisfied with whatever God has chosen to bless you with materially, and that you thank him daily for that, and you walk with him daily. Far more important is to be going through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that thou art with me, than to have an expensive automobile to go through that valley in. Notice verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, some of the finest, godliest people who have ever lived across the centuries were born in, lived in, and died in abject poverty. Had nothing. You know, the poorest person in America this morning is a rich man compared to most of the people who live around this world. We have never had it so good. We take it for granted. I mean, Y'all know anything about places like Calcutta and South America, places like that? I have a friend that worked in Saudi Arabia for many years, and he tells me these stories about just the abject, folks, just the disease alone, killing thousands of people. We live in a nation that eradicated tuberculosis many years ago. It is rampant in many countries. All the leprosy. Did you know this? Leprosy is a big problem in many countries in this world. I didn't know that until recent years. I thought leprosy went away, you know, when the Bible, it's an old Bible thing. It's still very common. We're so blessed. We're so incredibly blessed. And we don't even thank God for it. Don't be fooled by those preachers and preacherettes who tell you that God promises to prosper you materially. All you have to do is believe it and receive it and send him or her a seed faith gift, and they say God will prosper you. Folks, that is utter, unbiblical nonsense. Paul says, from that kind of person, withdraw thyself. You know what I would have written if I were penning that? I would say, run away. Raise your hands in holy horror and run away backwards if you have to. Stay away from them. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul says, you want to know what is important? Following Jesus. Being content with what he has chosen to give you. My grandfather was a country Baptist preacher. And he lived all his life down in South Central Oklahoma, born in Alabama, moved here when he was a young person with his family. They ran out of money in Meeker, Oklahoma, and had to get off the train. They were headed to Texas, you know, and family, some of them had already moved to Texas, and they said, come out here, you know, there's a lot of jobs, and this was about 19, see, he was born in 1903, so it'd been about 1915, before World War II. And so they got on the train and they ran out of gas, or not gas, money in Meeker. Now Meeker's down, you know where Meeker is? Meeker's down there sort of, near Seminole and that part of the world. And so they had to get off the train, and that's where they stayed, in that area. Prior to the Depression hitting, he was a salesman for the Kelvinator refrigerator company. And they had kerosene-powered refrigerators. This is where you took an Aladdin lamp wick and a tank of kerosene, and the wick is absorption refrigeration. You may have heard of it later. A very famous company that made these is called Servel Corporation. And these were very famous. They made these for 50 years. And Albert Einstein helped do out the math for it. And you have a little flame, like a pilot light, and it heats a tube, and the tube goes up through here, and it heats some chemicals, and through the process called absorption refrigeration, it makes a refrigerator work. And when you have no electricity, that's amazing. He would go in and he put 3 pennies on the dining room table and say, for 3 pennies a month, you can keep your milk fresh and your meats unspoiled and your baby food, you know, safe and so forth. And that's what it cost. And then he sold the living daylights out of them down in South Central Oklahoma. And then he got into selling, that was after the Depression hit. And then the Depression hit. He won a trip to New York City, to Radio City Music Hall, to see how they made radio shows. I mean, this was a big deal. When the Depression hit, they lost everything. Everything, and I mean everything, and they never got it back. My dad was born right as the Depression hit, and he said he never heard his mother or father complain about having nothing. I asked my grandmother on my dad's mother, I said, what did you do for shoes? She said, we didn't buy shoes. She said, we would get, someone would outgrow them, we would hand them down to the next kid, that kind of thing. I said, well, what happened when you wore the, did you have new? No, we would put a piece of cardboard in there over the hole and walk on the cardboard. My mother said when she was going to school, there were no school lunch programs. She said after all the family got fed in the morning during the Depression, 10 kids, and her father was killed when she was 8. She said, my mother, if she had a biscuit left, would put a little bit of something on it. And they raised cows, so they had butter. And so she said, I would have a biscuit for lunch Maybe. She said, many days I went through to school with no lunch, and there was no lunch program. So the problem is that we are so blessed and we don't even realize it. But they didn't complain. They didn't complain. May I remind us that Christ wasn't wealthy. Christ didn't have a lot of material abundance. He wasn't seen demanding from his heavenly Father health and wealth. Instead, he wanted to do the will of God in his life. And he taught us to lay up treasures in heaven, because those who do that are truly rich. And listen, you ready? We'll be truly rich for all eternity. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let me ask you, number one, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him? Well, friend, if you have, you're truly rich. You're rich toward God. If you have not done that, in a moment we're going to pray and we're going to sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come to receive Christ as your Savior. Maybe you are saved this morning and you've just kind of been living this materialistic life where you live and move and have your being and all that, you know, that surrounds you rather than on the Lord Jesus. Talk to the Lord about that this morning, will you? Maybe you need someone to pray with you about that. Whatever God would have you to do, to unite with our church or just to pray for other folks, whatever you want to do, whatever God wants you to do, pardon me, do it. Won't you do it? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning to look briefly into your word. Help us, Lord, to be content with all that you've given us, not because you're some kind of a heavenly taskmaster that wants to keep us poor, but because we know that every blessing that we have is truly a blessing. And we thank you for all of them, Lord, and we confess our taking it for granted, the sin of taking it for granted. Help us, Lord, as we have this moment of invitation to allow you to have your way in our life, and then help us this week to share Jesus with someone, is my prayer in his name. Amen. Take a songbook if you need it. To